the 7th chapter of 2 Kings has really been a blessing to me as I've 2 Kings 5 has been a tremendous blessing. I've preached about 5 different messages out of that, about that little maid over there. But 2 Kings 7, most of you are aware that 2 Kings 6, that there's a war going on and a famine going on, and these people have became helpless, and they're there, they don't have anything to eat, they're surrounded by the enemy. And it kind of reminds me tonight of America. Not that we don't have anything to eat, but we have been surrounded by the enemy. And you know, a lot of people are talking about the enemy except instead of the deliverer. I meet a lot of people, and they can tell you how many abortion clinics we've got and that what's going on everywhere, and I'm against that. I preach against it, but I want to say tonight, you can talk yourself into despair.
Yeah.
And you need to cheer up if you're a Christian, because you're on the winning side.
Yeah.
And, you know, somebody told John Thompson one time, we was in a meeting, he said all them, every one of them guys that come out of Pensacola down there, they ain't nothing but a bunch of nuts. John said, I don't believe that. Right across the table. He said, I mean, a pastor of a big church up north. He said, I don't believe that. He said, I know it. He just started naming, you know, men that love God. And I'm going to tell you, every one of us has got a bunch of nuts around our churches. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. But there's the Chanceys, and there's the Coopers, and there's the Bryce C. There's some men that God has raised up down there, and I thank God for them. And I just want to say that tonight. Amen?
Amen.
I got some little old funny things I believe, and you do too. And we get to heaven, we'll both find out how big a heritage we all were. I know you're a Bible believer. You're nearly infallible. You couldn't believe anything wrong. You wait till you get to heaven. Amen. I'm going to sit there and stick my tongue out of you and laugh at you. Amen. We'll find out how both of us didn't know even what we believed. Amen. Amen. Well, you say, oh, I have a divine mind. I know. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Hope. Amen. All right. But these people here had a problem, a serious problem, and they were helpless. And I want to say this, they were the most hopeless situation here, you know, eating these babies and cooking their children and everything. And, you know, kind of like that tonight in America. Kind of like that in America tonight. This hopeless situation. And if you sit there and dwell in the 6th chapter, it's horrifying. I mean, you smell a young man cooking, that's horrifying. Amen? Amen. Amen. And I'm telling you, I saw some things in the county jail of Houston that is horrifying. It's horrifying. And these people were hungry. They had nothing to eat. They'd been humiliated by the enemy. And God writes another chapter. Boy, that's wonderful, isn't it? That's wonderful. The other chapter. I'm glad I read the other chapter. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. And when all these problems are going on and evil is coming in, the best place to go is to the word of God. Now, I'm sorry. This is just what God told me to do tonight. And I'm going to do what the Lord told me to do. And thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel. And just about the time you're to give up, God moves in. And sometimes you've already give up and moved, and God moves in where you was praying for. And God blesses where you used to be. You ever think about that? Do you ever leave a church and they say, boy, God's really blessed. Them was your prayers, and you cried. You just didn't wait long enough to get it. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. You said, preacher, you're bending this scripture. I bend them all. Amen. 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 You can't break them. You just bend them. Amen. Amen. Tomorrow. Isn't it strange that, I mean, just about a few hours after they have a hopeless, helpless situation, people horrified, God moves in and says something. And it's always when he moves in, good news from a far country. Amen. And so he said here, About this same time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel. 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria. Now we're going to ask Brother Gibb. I have no earthly idea. I really don't know too much in it. Brother Gibb, how much is that? How much is one of them 2 measures of barley? How much is that? Is that a peck or half a bushel or how much is that? Where's Brother Gibb? Brother Gibb, how much is that? Do you know? 4 pecks. 1 measure for. In other words, we're going to sell 2 bushels for what? About a nickel? Going to sell 2 bushels of pure flour for a nickel tomorrow. 4 pecks of the bushel, is that right? That's right. I mean, here's a bushel basket. We're talking about 50 pounds. We're talking about 100 pounds of flour for a nickel. And the thing that you're worrying about, God changes. And what you need ain't worth nothing. Really, what you need don't even amount to nothing.
Amen. Yeah.
What you need, you don't even need. Yeah. Think about it. Think about it just a minute, would you please? I mean, these people are totally humiliated. They got to cook their baby. And tomorrow, they got the pantry full. It cost a nickel. That's what happened in Romania. Walls around the place. Everybody's in jail. Guards standing there with guns watching you, boy. And all of a sudden, you drive up there and the guards are gone. And everybody's free. Everybody's walking around, waving a flag, having church. Same way. And the average Baptist said, I wonder what kind of conspiracy is in this. Huh? You reckon God has said anything? I talked to a man in Romania. And he said, I got on my knees. He said, oh, God, remove the wall. And you'd never tell him in a million years that God didn't move that wall. I believe God moved that wall. What I would like to know, what you're going to do about it. Amen. Now, the Bible said here, then a Lord whose hand the king leaned on, a man of God, and said, behold, if. This always gets in our vocabulary here. If. Now, in mission work, if you tell somebody, like Brother Homer said, we give $140,000 last year, besides our faith promise. Some fellow asked me, he said, what did y'all give last year? Cash money. How much y'all give? I said, $219,000 went to mission. You said, I don't believe in faith promise. You don't even believe in faith, man. I don't care how you do it. Do it. I don't care if you do it with faith promise. I don't care if you do it with a 2x4. I don't care if you get your double barrel shotgun and take it away from them. I don't care how you do it. But God said, go and hold the world. If. I hear people walk, they'll come to me and I'll be preaching in their church and they'll say, well, Brother Wood, we don't have but 300 here in Sunday school. And we gave 18,000 last year. And Brother Wood, and you walk out there and get in a car that costs that much. And sit down and look over the parking lot. And there's some 25, 30, 35,000 dollars going, Brother Wood, we're doing all we can. I don't care what you're doing. I want to know what God's doing there. Well, I know who gave that $219,000. And I know who that. Our faith promise this year is $233,000. Amen. And I know who done it. That bunch of monkeys I got out of didn't do it. That bunch of ex-convicts just got out of jail down there. I mean, there's niggers and Mexicans and Chinamen. And you name them, buddy. It looks like a League of Nations on Sunday morning. They didn't do it. God had to do it. You say, I don't like your language. We had 35 blacks there Sunday morning. I preached against Martin Luther King's wife and the celebration of his birthday. That's right. I said, anybody follow Jesse Jackson, your brain took a big beat. Amen. I raised my hand to God and said, for the poor! And I said, Reverend Jesse Jackson has got $2 million in his pocket helping poor. He's helping poor old Jesse. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah, preach on. You say any of them stay? Not many. But neither the men in white team. Amen. The Bible said here, this man said, if the Lord would make a window Some Yankees don't even know when to laugh. Scripture said, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Is God promised that He'd lift the windows of heaven? Did God promise He'd open the windows of heaven? Is that in the Bible? Well, why is this fool saying, if God would raise the window? Because he said, God will not raise the window. You want God to move? You take up an offer. And let me tell you what, you have any kind of meeting you want to without money in it, and there'll be no meeting. Ain't nobody worship God in the Old Testament if they didn't bring some money. You want to know anything about these preachers? You want to know how much money they give the faith promise? You know, every November, my boys call in one at a time from all over the world. And said, this is what I want to do this year. And let me just tell you this. I wouldn't give a missionary a dime that wasn't involved in mission. One boy came to me one day and sat down in my study and looked me right square in the face, one of the dearest boys you ever know. He looked at me and he said, preacher, God has called me to work with the blacks. I said, no, He hadn't. He looked at me surprised. And he said, I want to go work with the blacks. I said, God didn't call you. He said, how do you know? I said, because you've been here 10 years and you've never won one black man to Christ. And a little boat trip won't change the situation. And then I had went in there and looked in that little faith promise in there. You said, I don't believe you ought to do that. I looked in that faith promise. If you think that I'm going to send a preacher boy down here to this school and ask y'all to help him, and I hadn't checked up and know how much money he gives a mission, you're out of your mind. If he don't give nothing, why should we give him anything? If he takes his money and he sit up on his ass, why should the church of God send this fool anywhere? Now, I was having a conference with two wonderful friends of mine. One of these guys' name is Homer Smith, and the other name is Peter Ruckman. And they said, we ain't never checked nobody. I said, I ain't never had nobody. I didn't check. Amen. You mean, Brother Woods, you go around and see if people tithe? Yeah. Sure. I don't preach on it. I never get that involved in the put. I'm not even caring about that. Ain't nobody going to play the piano at Shady Acres Baptist Church don't tithe. I mean, not involved in missions and going to get up here and sing his own. No. What are y'all getting so quiet about? Yeah, what are you getting so quiet about? Yeah. You mean tell me that I'd send a preacher boy up here and say, now, Brother Homer, y'all help him. He's been stealing from God for 10 years. Yeah. Not this preacher. Sure. You know what Miss Ellie told me? She said, preach to him, preacher, preach to him. Now, what's that? We was eating dinner. That fellow Lindsay, what's his name down in Pensacola, brother? Help me, Sue, do that. Yeah, Brother Lindy Camp said, preach, Brother Jack. He was sitting right there at the table that time. Then a couple of 3 years ago, he said, preach, Brother Jack, preach. Hey, listen, every preacher boy need somebody about once a year to check up on you. I had one of my preacher boys to come in. You know, he got a settlement. And boy, he'd been in that church, and he loved God and everything. And he got a little old settlement. And the only way he got it, I went to him and I said, son, what did you do to your arm? And so they give him $6,000 or $7,000. I took him down to a lawyer and give him $6,000 or $7,000. And he went there that night, and he was playing the piano, boy, and he was beating on that thing. And he's just having a wonderful time. That's about 30 days after he got it. And I walked over and I said, son, do you tithe? He said, yeah. I said, do you tithe when you get a settlement?
Yeah, amen, brother. Amen.
He laughed. He said, old preacher, he said, if I'd have spent that money, he said, I'd gotten in trouble, wouldn't I? I said, yeah. And you never would have had it begin to pay. He said, I don't believe in that. I know you don't. I said, you remember to live so wicked.
Amen. Amen.
I'm not no FBI agent. I just do that about once a year. because I know what every one of them makes. So see, there's a lot of traffic in it. A lot of our boys are coming surrendering to preach. And how you gonna send a thief to the mission field? You say, I don't see it like you do. I know, open your eyes. You see it, ain't no problem. Amen. Ain't no problem. This guy here said, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, we better get off this. I think it's fetching a coal and it's on the surface. Might this thing be? He said, might this thing? If, might? There's two question marks on what God said. You see, that's where we get in trouble. Our question mark is on what God said. Amen. Now, I'm going to read you a little verse of Scripture over here in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to let you take this to the house, and I'm going to let you worry with this thing. You know, a lot of people have told me through the years, said, now, Brother Wood, you don't have any right. I've had people come to me and tell me, said, you don't have any right to tell people to give and send these missionaries out. And really, they say 2 Corinthians is talking about giving what you have. But in verse 15 of the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 14, it said, We have stretched not ourselves beyond our measure, for we've reached unto you. In other words, he was stretching it. Paul was stretching it. For we are come as far as to you, preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is other men's labor. We're having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. What was Paul preaching, asking God to bless that church? Their faith would be increased. When their faith increased, their offerings would go up, and Paul would go further. Now, you just take that home and lump it. And I hear people say, well, if God called you, why don't you just go on? That sounds pretty good, unless you're doing it. Paul said, we just stretched to get here. Ain't going no further, and can't go no further. Now, Brother Chancey said to me here a few hours ago, he said, a preacher in this country, you know, you might tell the man, you know, can't pay the rent, but you don't do that in Ireland because you're a testimony, for Christ's sake. This boy sold his business, took thousands of dollars of his own money, and went over and got that house. And if he didn't have that house today, that rent would be triple to what he's paying today. It's triple this day and time. Now, we just going to preach this little missionary message here, and you're going to have to take it. In verse 3, it said, and there were four leper men. They wasn't in on eating the babies or nothing, because nobody didn't want them in there eating no babies. They didn't want them in there. They said, now, they just entered the gate, and they said, why sit we here? They said one to another, why sit we here until we die? What are we sitting around? There ain't a thing in the world here. Now, preacher, what was that? I'll tell you what they had. These lepers had disease that was incurable. They had despondency known to no man. Only four lepers. Four lepers. And nobody even wanted them in a famine city. Nobody to feed them. Nobody to do nothing for them. And they said, why do we sit here and die? And there's a lot of churches sitting and dying. They're dying. Preacher, what they have? Disease. Death had already set in. And you can go in the average church. No missions. No evangelists. No street work. No outreach. No nothing. And death has set in. Death is no sacrament. When I got saved, honest, I'm honest with you, in a little old Southern Baptist church, I thought that when a man went out as a missionary or a man went out as a preacher, I thought he was going to have to sacrifice something. I don't know where I got that at, because I ain't seen much of it. I've seen some of it. But death has set in on these men. And they're sitting over there, them people all are dying, and here's what they said. If we say we will enter into the city, then the fireman is in that city. That's where we're at tonight, isn't it? See, we can't go back to the religions that we've come out of. See, we can't go back to the Southern Baptist. We can't go back to the Northern Baptist. Because I believe, if I understand right, I left them 35 years ago, and I believe they're in worse shape tonight than they was then. I know they are.
Amen.
Then the famine is in the city. We shall die there. If we sit here, we'll die. In other words, if you just sit still and don't move, you're going to die anyway. In other words, are you going to reach out? Are you going to come alive in the Lord? Now, therefore, come and let us fall unto the host of Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, but we will just die. In other words, these people here saying, there is despair set in on us. Whatever comes, here she goes, let her rip. There came a time in my life, I had a little old tent up in Houston, and Danny Farley's wife was a little bitty baby. And I put that old tent up, and we preached, and the denomination came on to give us our two chairs back and give us our four song books. And we don't want nothing to do with you. And I got mean. I got ugly. But really, I can get ugly. I mean, you spell it with a big capital U. I got ugly. I called them people everything in the world. We had that radio broadcast. Remember, we had 50,000 ones. I preached on Dave that pulled out of the denomination. I preached, praise God, God killed old Jonathan. The sucker wouldn't come out of his denomination. Brother Earl came to me one day and he said, preacher, in about 1958, I ain't never got it, Earl. It's been 30-something years ago. He said, preacher, this ain't going to work. Preacher, you're going to have to forget what you come out of, and you're just going to have to go on. But that was death back then. I watched them boys go back. And down there in Texas, I know you Yankees don't understand this, but we call that, they go back and suck that denominational sugar tip. What that is, that's a little sack with some sugar in it.
Yeah.
And can't you just, they told me, said, you'll never amount to nothing. Now that prophecy was true. You remember, you hear all this, Galen? Remember standing on them street corners in Nashville, Mississippi, preaching Galen? Remember just standing there pleading with people get saved, and they said, you ain't never going to amount to nothing? Man, you've left your great denomination. What's going to become of you? Amen. You poor fool. Let me take you and buy you a white shirt and buy you a meal. We want to help you. One man came, big denominational leader, knew about my past that I'd been saved from, and he said, Jack, why don't you get out of the ministry before you bring shame upon the church of God? Took me out and bought me my dinner. But Willie, his name was Jack Blackwell. Remember Willie when his wife left him? Remember Willie when he lost his mind and they put him in the ministry? I sat down and cried. One of the greatest preachers in our country. I sat down and cried, Willie. I never rejoiced about it. But he told me, he said, you get out of the ministry. If you don't get out of the ministry, he said, what you'll be doing? He said, you'll be carrying water for Joe Boyd. I said, boy, that'd be a good job. But I thought that was a blessing, man. I said, that big ox man, boy, man, carry water for Joe Boyd. And he said, you'll be teaching a Sunday school for Lester Rudolph. I said, praise God, man. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Wouldn't that be a blessing? And I did both of them things for both of them. And counted it all joy. Wish I could do it tonight. What'd they have, preacher? Well, what didn't they have? I tell you what they didn't have. They didn't have no food. That wasn't really bad. They could cook another youngin. But they didn't have no faith in God. God gonna make a window? Make one tonight for Chancy. You don't even have any idea what you did to this master tonight. You ain't got no idea. I'm telling you that this master has worked. Come right down to Houston, built that big government hospital. Paying $15 a night, been $15 an hour, man. Now, that might not mean much to you. But I'm going to tell you something, this poor master, $15 an hour is a lot of money. Especially when you're working 12 hours a day, you know. Mm-hmm. Boy, he's just counting it, getting ready to go back to Mexico. What you counting yours about?
Yeah.
What didn't happen? Didn't have no food? Didn't have no faith? If I tell you, some of these folks, I thank God for it. They said, I'm going to just try God. I'm going to give $10. I'd rather have $10 worth of faith than none.
Yeah.
I said, what you do, you exercise that $10 worth. He'll have to give you $20 worth more. The reason I really love faith promise, it makes my people exercise their faith. Amen. They didn't have no faith. I'd like to say something. They said, why sit here and die? If we go back to that city, death. If we go to them Syrians, death. Listen, these people had no future whatsoever. In this Christian world, without faith in God, you ain't got nothing.
That's God.
You said, Brother Woods, you don't understand the great school that we're building. Puke on it.
Yeah.
That sucker will die as dead as it already is.
That's God.
Just look at it. Look all over our land.
Yeah.
There's Bible schools closed all over this land.
Right.
Next Monday night, me and Danny Farley will teach 50 young men and some of them's wives. I've done Monday and Tuesday nights for the last 12 or 14 years. Don't nobody come, we tell nobody don't come. Just trying to encourage them boys to go out on them streets and live for God. I'm sorry. You said you don't know enough Bible to teach them. I've had one to come back from the mission field in the last 10 years. I can give him a little something, make him stay. I don't know whether he's scared or what, but he don't come back. Amen? Don't come back. You said, you ain't sending any. Well, we got 12 or 14 out there. Them's ours. I mean, them boys come out of power. Didn't have no future. And then you notice here, they had no fellowship with nobody. Well, you ever drove to this? You go to that town and you said, nobody fellowships me. Praise God, man.
Yeah.
You know, I found a verse of Scripture that turned me a flip. It said, except two be agreed, how shall they walk together? And I looked at my wife and I said, that's the only person in the world that agrees on me with anything.
Yeah,
and I just got her by the hand and I've been through everything you can imagine with that woman. And I just look over and say, honey, it's what God says. She said, Jack, I believe it. I said, that's good enough. That's good enough. I don't need Reverend so-and-so. I don't need nobody. I need that woman. That's all I need. I woke up that window and looked out that backyard the other day and I said, girl, why don't we just pull up? Maybe go over there in Romania somewhere. And she's sitting there looking outside. She said, when did you want to leave? When you want to leave? Huh? Church told her the first of the year, said, we're going to put you on salary. She said, the day you pay me one quarter, I quit. She said, I've been the secretary of this church. That's all I can do for the Lord. There ain't going to be no pay in it. And if you pay, I quit. Well, I got my wife on my staff. And I'm giving her $35,000 a year to be like, oh, God bless you. You hog, you. You hog, you. That's a good way to close the church. And we got living evidence in just a few miles of it. What they didn't have was fellowship with God. Fellowship with the brethren. They didn't have it. What did they decide, preacher? They decide, hey man, we can't lose. One way or the other. It's death either way you go, man. So I mean, why run like a coward? I mean, just run at the enemy. You're going to die anyway. You go back to that bunch of sorry Baptists, they'll kill you anyway. They're already dead, John. They're already dead. How can you go back? That bunch of nuts out there in Texas, First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, joined the Southern Baptist. And they said if Dr. Nars was alive, he would join. But listen, I'm glad. That's the greatest thing that's ever happened in the state of Texas. They joined that thing. The last one of the pastors out there, he's queer. Queer is a $3 bill. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I mean, it's queer. It's common knowledge amongst every independent in the world, but they wouldn't say anything because they didn't want to offend him because he had a great big church. I called him a queer. I've been calling him a queer. I've been calling that man a queer you talked to, John, for years. You know the reason I call him a queer? Because everywhere he goes, he's got four or five boys in a motel room. It's been all over the pages of Texas that he's a queer. But he's an accepted queer by the independent Baptists of America.
Oh yes,
because half of them are queers and women chasers and whoremongers. Well, you heard 10 rumors, I've got 25 evidences.
Come on, come on.
Oh, you said, I don't know what's going to happen to my faith. If brother so-and-so, hey, man, they're going down. They're already down. They and everybody's dead in America. This thing is rotting down. Why don't you come on and do what God wants you to do? I got all mixed up. And I said, I'm going to go find me some good, clean young men, and I'm going to make preachers out of them. And I got me 5 or 6 or 7. We want them, the Lord. I said, that ain't going to work. I'm going to have to go down to the penitentiary. So I went down to the penitentiary, and I got me 3 or 4 now. I mean, brand spanking new ones. One of them just done 30 years. I went down and got him. He's ready. He'd charge hell with a bucket of gas, I told him. That's what's got to happen, man. That's what's got to happen. I mean, we need some men with some guts and some grit to do what God wants them to do. I'm telling you the honest truth. If you don't believe it, pick up the telephone. Brother Roloff asked me one time, said, I want you to preach. I said, Brother, with them guys? He said, yeah, man, I hadn't been saved 5 or 6 years. I said, I don't want to preach to them guys, man. Them the big guys. That's Bill Dow sitting on the platform. That's Lee Robinson, Willie Gusser. And there was Brother Jack Hiles and Johnny Ramsey, that fruitcake. Yeah. All 4 of them sitting on the platform. He said, I want you to preach. And you know how I preach? I preached in 2nd, how long had I been preached? 30 years ago. And that was in 2nd Kings, Chapter 5. And I preached on a faithful little maid who got her name in God's book. Yeah. And I had a few things to say. I didn't have no shirt on. I had on a pair of blue jeans. I'd been out there putting the tent up, man. I ain't been over no motel. I had to put the tent up. And I had myself a time. I just preached, man. I had myself a time. I told Dr. Austin, I said, I really want to apologize. I know I went to your school, and I ain't supposed to run around like this, but this is the way I run around. Help yourself, Jack. Help yourself. So I just wondered about all these preachers, you know, and I'm not advocating this. Please, don't misunderstand me. But I watched all these preachers, you know, and they get up, and they wear a double-breasted suit. And I praise God for Lee Austin's double-breasted suit. I think he's a great old man. I ain't saying one word. And Brother Hiles, I don't care what you think about him. I believe he's God's man. I don't care what you think. Me and him ain't never, in 25 years, our trails crossed 3 or 4 times, that's all. And he asked me, so won't you come see me? I said, come see me. He laughed. He said, you're the same old rebel, ain't you? I said, yeah. Lee Robinson told me, I was going to Pittsburgh here a while back, and he said, I met him in the airport in Atlanta. He said, you ain't even been by. I said, you've been in Houston 3 or 4 times, you ain't never called me. He said, you and Willie, same old rebel. He just like that. See, good men, they take it. Sissies can't. Jenna's sitting here with that lace on her drawer, they can't take it. They can't take it. So I went and got me a chair, and I got me a pair of blue jeans, I put my boots on, and I went down to church. And for 2 years, I preached with my blue jeans on. And I sat down. Why didn't you stand up? I was tired. And so I just sat down and preached for 2 years. I can preach just as much. My wife said, don't make a bit of difference. Well, I'm standing up or sitting down. Don't make any difference. My wife said, your suit don't help you a bit. I put my suit back on because I think it didn't help me one way or the other. Great old man named Lester Roloff. One the greatest maverick that ever come out of Texas.
Yes, sir.
And a guy told me that they said, you preach like Roloff. I said, thank you, sir. Thank you. God bless you. I couldn't hold his hand while he preached, but I sure did preach it comic. He didn't mean it that way. But I took it that way anyway. I said, thank you. Sorry. But I never did want to be like Brother Roloff. He's an educated man. 4 years in the college, 3 years in the seminary. I've seen his degrees, all of his degrees. He come on with all that country stuff, but I'm telling you, that old man was an educated man. But I didn't want to be like him. When God called me, I wanted to be Jack Woods. And whenever Hoogla meets me, he knows who I am. I'm still wearing the same white hat that I wore 50 years ago. My daddy put one of them on me 50 years ago, and I'm still wearing it. And when I get to the grave, I'm still wearing it. I'm fixing the chain. Don't be picking my hat and messing with my hat. I'm going to put it on. My church bought me a brand new one last Christmas. And I'm going to put it on. You say, you believe in Christmas? Yes, yeah, you're giving to me. I appreciate it. Now, come here. Come here. Big, beautiful hat. Hallelujah! That's Woodology. Amen. What did they decide, brother? They decided to get up and get out of where they're at. Whatever it costs, we're not going to die here. You understand that? Now, what did they find, preacher? Verse 7 said, they rose and they fled in the twilight, and they left their tents and the horses, the sear and the ashes. And they came as it was, and they fled for their life. When these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and they did eat and drink, and carried them silver and gold and raiment. And they went and hid it. And they came and entered another tent, and they carried it and went and hid it. Now that's the bunch that found it. You see that little thing? I found it. Well, they found it. What did they find, preacher? Tents. That's a home, man. What did they find, preacher? Horses. That's transportation. Ashes, that's animals to work in the fields. Silver, that's to buy more land with. Gold, robes, clothes, you name it, they had it.
Amen.
What happened to me and you when we got saved? You said, Brother Wood, I had a wonderful job. I did too. Robbing and hijacking. But I got saved. What did they find, preacher? They found a defeated enemy before they ever got there.
Right on. Sure
that enemy was, listen, most of the time you're worried about that enemy, and God's already got his hand around his neck.
Yeah.
Remember that John Bunyan story, how the pilgrim was coming, and them two lions were up there, and he's looking at them, and he was just nervous, and he got scared, and just as he got there, the road turned and didn't even go near him. Remember that? Huh? That's the way most of our life is.
Yeah.
We're scared, fear! Fear! And the road don't even go by that. Isn't that something? What they find, preacher, them tents were full. Look at verse 9. They said one to another, we do not well. Thank God for four lepers who knew to take it and hide it, as Tim preached last night, on the hidden treasure, to hide it with criminals. Now you can believe what you want to. But I'm here to tell you tonight, so let the world go to hell while you good time and pleasure your money away and live it up. You're going to stand before God for every wasted dime. You might not even believe this, but you're going to stand before God for this service when the offering was taken up. And the Lord's going to say, Brother Collins, would I appreciate it? And He'll look over at you and you didn't have a quarter. And He'll say, son, at least you prayed that somebody else would give. And you wanted to give, and you didn't even have it. You listen to me now? Now you're going to the judgment seat. And I've heard a lot of preachers talk. Y'all believe what you want to. I'm not going to bring my view in here tonight because you wouldn't believe it no way. And I'm not trying to convince you. But all I know is I've been raised in the criminal element. And when I hear of a judgment, I'm not looking for them to pass that candy bar.